study tonight is out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, as we were trekking through the prison epistles, gaining inner peace with our lives' material ups and downs. After calling Euodias and Syntyche in Philippians 4:1-4 to live peaceably with one another, and in teaching them in Philippians 4:5-9 how to diffuse the inner unrest that fueled their disharmony, Paul in Philippians 4:10-14 explained the triumph of inner peace he experienced in the material ups and downs of his own walk. So we view Philippians 4:10-14 for insight and edification in handling our own material ups and downs. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Okay, Paul expressed great joy in the Lord that his Philippian readers had revived their initial concern to donate materially toward his pressing material needs as an afflicted prisoner of Rome. Apparently, there had been an attempt or a desire at some earlier state to minister to Paul's needs, but for some reason or other, they were blocked. They didn't have opportunity to meet or address his needs, but the opportunity had come up again, so Paul expressed his joy. Now, by this statement, Paul clarified that he did not mean to imply the following two things. One is the last part of verse 10, and the other is the first part of verse 11. First of all, he did not mean to imply that his readers had lovelessly neglected to address his needs in the past, for they had formerly in some way lacked the opportunity to minister to Paul in this realm. That's why he said in verse 10, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He didn't want to say, you know, it's about time you started giving to me. It's not very good. But he says, I'm grateful to the Lord that you've started to give, but you have the opportunity to give. And also, Paul did not want to look like he was begging. He did not mean to imply that he desperately longed for material contributions. This comes out in his reference in verse 11. Not that I speak of respect of want. And the word want there carries the connotation of a desire and a wish and a need. And there's that he was just chomping at the bit, waiting for someone to give him, you know, $10,000 or something. Of course, that wasn't $10,000. It had been in denarius. It had been in Roman coinage or whatnot. And Paul went on to explain this latter part in verses 11b-13. He explained that the cause for his not desperately longing for material contributions from his believing readers, even though he was then a materially afflicted prisoner of Rome, and he explains it as follows. Paul held that he had learned that in whatever state he existed to be self-sufficient or contented. The Greek word is autarkes. And his use of autarkes here closely aligns with a secular Greek philosopher's use of the word to describe the virtue of being content with the least of life's material possessions. Socrates in particular was a big one on this. He thought if you can be content with just a few things, that you've reached the ultimate pinnacle. Now, Paul isn't into Greek philosophy per se. He's well educated in that realm. But he happens to indicate that this is a quality in a Christian life. If a Christian is content with few things, that's to his credit. And he brings that up. Now, his use of autarkes closely aligns with the secular Greek philosopher's use of the word to describe the virtue of being contented with the least of life's material things, as well as living independent of external circumstances. In other words, there's a twofold application here. There was a shift in Paul's expectations regarding material possessions so that he had come to learn to live without, but also to live in self-sufficiency through ingenuity, through self-discipline, and hard work. I remember one year when I was in Bible college, Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, I didn't have enough money to get a bus ticket to go from Portland, Oregon back to my home in Northern California. So I decided to stay on campus, and I had just enough money to buy a container of oatmeal. So I thought, you know, it's about 10 days. I'm going to live 10 days on oatmeal. Of course, when you're 19 years of age, you think you can do anything. And after about the second day, I thought, oatmeal, I don't know if I can ever eat oatmeal again. And I was really getting old. And finally, the president of the school, Dr. Willard Alders, invited everybody out to his farm. And he fed us this marvelous Thanksgiving meal. I mean, it had everything, including the cranberry sauce, which was my very favorite part of the whole thing, turkeys, ham, and whatnot. And so I ate. I ate. As a 19-year-old, I filled both legs up and the stomach, and I was so glad. And to this day, I have a difficulty with oatmeal. It lost its luster in a hurry. But I was trying real hard to be godly and to be content with such things as I had. But I learned since then you have to have a more well-rounded diet. Oatmeal is fine, but it meets just a very small part of your diet. You have to have other things. But Paul had learned to be content with these least things. But he had also learned to live in self-sufficiency through ingenuity, through self-discipline and hard work. My father went through the Great Depression, and other people of his generation, I've noticed that whenever there's something that's old, they rarely ever threw anything away. Even if it was baling wire, anything that was old, they held on to it because there was always a use. Screws, nuts, bolts, they were forever saving these things. And they would save them in baby jars, you know, the Gerber baby food jars and everything. Just, it was incredible. I worked for a boss one time. He'd gone through the Great Depression, and he was holding on to some Jeeps that he'd had. He hadn't run them for 13 or 14 years, but he was sure that someday they were going to become antique items. And one of them was sort of red, and it was now faded. It was pink. The other one had been green, and it was faded. It was a light green, and we used to kid him about it. But he was serious. He held on to these things. Well, there's something to be said for that. The people who went through the Great Depression worked hard. They were very self-disciplined, and they were ingenious. And they provided for themselves. My grandmother went through the Great Depression, and in the basement of her home, she built shelving units, and she canned peaches and apricots and corn goods and so forth. Every wall had shelving units, and these goods were on them. And they lived heavily off of that. And I always respected that, but they learned to work hard in those days because they had to learn to do without. And that's the type of thing that God is looking for, even in a Christian. Now, Paul further explained that he knew both how to be abased or made low. The Greek word tapenao is used. And being so impoverished that he was considered a lowly slave, as well as how to be over and above or to abound or have an abundance, perisuo, and so be viewed by onlookers as a high-class citizen. Now, Paul understood how to be a high-class citizen. He'd been trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was such a famous instructor, even though he was a Jewish leader and so forth. He was actually known by the Romans. They knew of this man. And Paul's education is probably comparable to an education at Oxford or Cambridge University and so forth. So Paul, and he had been a member of the Sanhedrin, so he knew how to mix with people who were up and up. But Paul also, at this time, in fact, when he was writing this epistle and other epistles, he'd been a slave in the sense that he was a Roman prisoner. And Roman prisoners were not treated like royalty. Believe me, they were impoverished. In fact, at one point in 2 Timothy, Paul asked Timothy to get him the coat. He was in the maritime prison down in Rome, and it was cold, and he wanted a coat. So he knew what it was like to be that impoverished. So he knew extremes. And along with poverty often came people looking at you as though you weren't an important person or as a slave. And along with wealth and abundance came people looking at him, and Paul then could operate as he was normally trained to operate as a person who was in the aristocracy. But he could do both. So he knew how to be abased, made low, tapenao. And he also knew how to abound or have an abundance, perisuo, and so viewed by onlookers as a high-class citizen. The implication is not only did he know how to have few things and how to have many things, but he knew how to function in the role of having few things and in the role of having many things. He acted independently of how people viewed him as to whether he had money or whether he didn't have it. He learned the art of living above the world. Indeed, in any and every, and panti kai en pasin, situation in his experience of life and ministry, Paul had once for all, this is a perfect passive tense, he had been made actually once for all to learn the secret. And the word muo is a verb that is used to be initiated into the mystery religions. These are false religions, but Paul meant it in the sense, I've learned the secret of being well fed, kortazo, and also of going hungry, painao, of being over and above, abounding, having abundance, perisuo again, and also of suffering need or coming up short, hustereo. It's an amazing thing. Paul had learned to operate independent of the world that was around him. I've noticed in the lives of Christians as they go on and they walk with the Lord, this type of experience often happens, where things come into their lives, experiences come into their lives, and suddenly they're in an impoverished state where finances are a great hardship. And then things can turn around and they can just be swamped with bounty. But in both cases, the Lord is looking for a balanced viewpoint of life where you're not bothered by either one of those, but you're steady because you're independent of the things that are around. You're independent of the world, its lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's where Paul had come to be in his life. In fact, Paul's enabling power for this remarkable self-sufficiency and contentment in the up and down swings of material welfare arose from his relationship with the Lord. He claimed that he had power, or he was competent, or he was able, iskuo, to handle all material states he faced through the one who strengthened him. Endunamao. This is the word we get the word dynamite from it, but it's often used of spiritual strengthening. And in the Greek text, the name Jesus Christ doesn't appear like it does in the King James here. But actually, what he wrote is, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me, and the one who strengthens him is God or Christ. And so I'm very comfortable with the King James Version here using the word Christ, because that's the Lord Jesus was the one who had strengthened him. So through his Lord, he was able to handle both of these situations. Nevertheless, as Paul added, regardless of his capacity to have continued to function well and contentedly were his readers' donations not to have been sent to him, he wrote that his readers had done commendably, kalos, in sharing in Paul's affliction by their recent material contribution to him. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you communicated with my affliction. And he was afflicted as a Roman prisoner. So this is a beautiful passage of scripture because it demonstrates a person who has tremendous victory in his life. Paul's number one goal wasn't how much money he had or didn't have, how much fame he had or didn't have. His number one goal is, am I doing the will of God? That's it. If I'm doing the will of God, I'm content. And he referred to himself in his prison epistles, prisoner of Jesus Christ, prisoner of God. That's my calling. I have a calling to be a prisoner at this time. It's a marvelous statement. So Paul had learned from God's leading both to face both material impoverishment and its sociological lack of respect from others with a mindset of self-sufficient ingenuity, self-discipline, and hard work with contentment, and to deal with material abundance with its sociological respect from others, all by the enabling of his Lord. As such, he sought true fulfillment not from the amount of material goods he possessed or lacked at any given moment in time, but from his relationship with his Lord. So may we, like Paul, so rely on the Lord for blessing that we face either material impoverishment or great bounty with equal detachment from such things, finding in our Lord Jesus Christ all we need for fulfillment. In times of material lack, by relying on the power of our Lord for real happiness, may we utilize ingenuity, hard work, and self-discipline with contentment to live and serve God with the same effectiveness we do in times of material bounty. As you know, my daughter Connie has been through a number of neurosurgeries, brain surgeries, and we were in Johns Hopkins University Hospital at the time, and they were getting ready to do brain surgery on her. We were not sure if our hospital insurance was going to cover, because the surgery that they were trying to do or wanting to do was actually almost on the experimental state. And we didn't know if they were going to cover it. Well, if they didn't cover it, it was going to cost us scores of thousands of dollars. You know, brain surgery is very, especially if it's cutting edge technology. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And I thought, well, maybe I'm going to have to refinance the house and take out a loan to cover, you know, as you do. So we thought about doing that. And I have to admit, I was fretting about this. And I went into, there is a central building there at Johns Hopkins, hospital there. And there's a huge statue of Jesus Christ. Apparently the founder of Johns Hopkins University Hospital was himself at least a professing Christian. So a huge statue of Christ, great big white marble thing. And at the foot it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden." Oh, was that convicting. And I knew the Lord was speaking to my heart. "You're going to have to leave this with me, Don. Stop worrying about it." So I did. I committed it to the Lord, not knowing what was going to happen. We did decide to go ahead and refinance the house, and we took out a loan, at least $20,000. You know, it was more than, to see. Well, long story to make it short, the insurance went ahead and covered everything, so I didn't really have to finance after all. But it was nice to know that the Lord had provided for us. But I've never forgotten that provision, and I'm sure that it was of the Lord that He allowed the founder of that hospital to put that particular statue there, because that was at a time when I was really desperate in my walk, in my life, didn't know how we were going to pay this bill, and yet the Lord came through and met our particular needs. So we really need to rely on the Lord for blessing, that we face either material impoverishment or great bounty with equal detachment from these things. Because we need to find in the Lord Jesus Christ all that we need for fulfillment.